two guitars clashing, getting out of sync. And we're talking about being out of sync today. Yeah, it's quite an interesting concept. Two messages produced in isolation, really. Not a lot of discussion around things that are common. So you will hear, obviously, we're talking about the same passage, and so you'll be hearing things that are repeated. Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who sits on the many waters. Here John is given a very graphic picture of everything that is diametrically opposed to God. The language used is so strong that we can be tempted to shrink back from it. And I admit, as I was preparing for this, I was looking for softer ways to say it. But the reality is we can't ignore it. We can't shrink back. Black is black, sin is sin. And as much as we'd like to soften it here, we can't. And we shouldn't. But we can get a little too caught up in the imagery of the woman. There would have been male prostitutes back in the day when this was written, but predominantly they were women. And a prostitute is someone who takes something that was designed for one purpose and uses it for something else. Something unworthy, something belittling. And in this case, for money. We'll see that here. This is not literally a woman. We're specifically told that in chapter 17, verse 18. As a reminder, we've said this is vision, not video. So let's look at why this imagery is used. Words like adultery, intoxicated, blasphemous, arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup filled with abominable things. These paint an unmistakable portrait, even without the name Babylon written on her forehead. And why is she named Babylon? Babylon's first mentioned by its other name, Babel, in Genesis 10 and 11, where we see an arrogant people beginning to build a high city and a tower whose top is in the heavens and saying, "Let us make a name for ourselves." God saw their evil intent and he scattered them. So the first reference to Babylon is related to arrogance. Babylon is then mentioned in Joshua 7 at the first defeat of Israel's armies at Ai. It's significant in chapter 7, verse 1 of Joshua, that Israel committed a trespass by taking accursed things, one of which was specifically a Babylonian garment. These things were accursed, or doomed, is another translation of it, because God had prescribed that they be destroyed, completely destroyed, not taken as booty from a war. And yet, here they had been repurposed. You'll see that word pop up a number of times too. God's purpose, another purpose. The next reference is to something accursed. So it's mentioned again in 2 Kings 17, where the Assyrians, who had taken Israel away as captive, as slaves, they, instead of leaving their land empty or with a remnant of Israelites there, they brought in people. And the people they brought in, these Assyrians brought in, were Babylonians that they'd captured. And they settled them there because they didn't want the remnant to become unified. They wanted them to be divided. It specifically tells us that these Babylonians did not fear the Lord. So this reference has a negative connotation as well. Divisiveness. Later in 2 Chronicles 36, when Babylon overturns Assyria and seizes control, it then plunders Judah, taking their people. They also took the articles of God out of the temple. The articles of great and small, gold implements, the treasures of the house of the Lord. And they desecrated them by putting them in their own temples, their own gods in Daniel 1. So the picture so far is arrogant, accursed, divisive, and profane. In fact, profane, which is essentially taking that which is clean and holy and demeaning it, dragging it through the mud. This describes the woman perfectly. She is defiance incorporated. And the Apostle John is astonished. The angel then gives meaning to some of the words that were used, some of the images that were used. The beast that carries and supports the woman. Interesting, see how it's described. It was and is not and will ascend to go to destruction. This beast is finite. There will be an end. Compare that to how God is described in Revelation 1, who is and who was and who is to come. God is infinite and he will have no end. This beast has seven heads, which are seven mountains, or maybe seven strongholds. But they are also seven kings or rulers. Five are history, and one is, and another is yet to come. And the ten horns are ten kings. Interestingly, a king without a kingdom, a pretender, who will yet receive authority for 1 hour to fight against the Lamb, but they will lose. And they will turn against the woman and destroy her. The beast is trying very hard to look like God, but it can't hold the illusion together for very long. In fact, we're told it just takes an hour. And that's repeated three times through this passage. Just an hour. The waters where the woman sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. There's no room for ambiguity here. It's talking about mankind. Starting at the fall in Eden, they are deceived into rebellion and consequently put out from under God's protection. And almost without exception, they have risen up in defiance of God at Babel. And they've effectively done so ever since. The woman has control. Man cannot break free. God knew that from the beginning. It wasn't a surprise. He always intended to give a saviour. Man can't get out. And the woman. The woman is a great city ruling the kings of the earth. So you see the picture. You get the picture now. It's not a woman, it's a city. What has been described here is everything that is against God. It's antichrist. It's arrogant, accursed, divisive, profane. Collectively, it's called a city, a great city. Where else have we seen the imagery of a city in Scripture? This picture is in a number of places in Scripture, but specifically, Hebrews 11 talks of a heavenly country. And a city that God has prepared for his own. Augustine, an early church leader, a leader and writer back in the 400s, 400 AD, he wrote a book called Two Cities, where he says two cities have been formed by love, by two loves. The earthly by the love of self, even to the contempt of God. The heavenly by the love of God. Even to the contempt of self. The former, in a word, glorifies itself. The latter in the Lord. For the one seeks glory from men, but the greatest glory of the other is God, the witness of conscience. The one lifts up its head in its own glory. The other says to God, "Thou art my glory, and the lifter of my head." Sounds like Augustine seeing the same picture as I have. Moving into chapter 18, a mighty angel makes a proclamation. Babylon the Great is fallen, is ruined. God is pronouncing judgment on this defiant city. He calls any of his people to come out of it to safety. God's people don't live in that city, but they can find themselves there. Calls us out. Her sins have reached to heaven. God has remembered her iniquity. She will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. Even as this defiant city is destroyed by plague and famine, fire. The kings of the earth will mourn and weep, realizing that her judgment has big implications for them. Their gravy train has gone, and it's not coming back. Another mighty angel lifts up a great stone and throws it into the sea, declaring in the same way, Babylon is cast down. All joy, whether from music or craftsmanship or honest work, is now gone for good. All joy. No light shall shine in you. The trail of the blood of all the prophets and the saints and all who've been persecuted lead to her door. She's finished. God has brought her to account. At this, all of heaven starts to applaud. You can imagine it, can't you? This is the culmination. This is the judgment, the justice that we've been crying for. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord God. For true and righteous are his judgments. The Lord God omnipotent reigns, and they worship. What a worship service that would be. That will be. And it's announced that the time for the marriage of the Lamb has come. The bride has made herself ready. Wearing fine linen, clean and bright, that she's been given. What a contrast to this first woman. The bride of Christ. Church is clothed in righteous acts of the saints. Notice, not the self-righteous acts of the saints. The righteous acts of the saints. Things that were done in him and for him. And the angel turns to John and says, "Write this down. Blessed is those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he adds, these things are the faithful sayings of God. Amen.